the Lord. Would you like to say amen again? Go ahead. Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you so very much for that wonderful singing and how it's thrilled our hearts today to sing about heaven. Do you know heaven is your home? I hope you do. And if you don't, then you can know for sure before you leave here this morning that heaven is your home. Remember what we started the service with. Jesus gave us directions. If you need to call upon Him, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Trust Him now, trust Him forever, and one day you will see Him face to face. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to 1 John chapter 4. We're making our way through this wonderful, wonderful epistle. And we were going to have special music, but I'm not going to bring it. We were going to have Becky to sing, but as I mentioned, she's being cared for at the moment, and we pray all will be well for her and for Ed in that situation. I want us to begin looking in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 as we think today about this matter of truth and error. Truth and error. Straight talk about this matter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice the last part of that last verse. There is the spirit of truth and there is the spirit of error. Would you bow with me in prayer? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for our hearts being moved and touched so in singing these songs about heaven, in hearing our choir sing of heaven, and knowing that heaven is a real place. It is a perfect place. It is a place prepared for Your children. And Lord, we thank You that by Your grace, we are Your child today. We pray that if there are those in our midst today that don't have that assurance, that they will come to know Jesus today, and they will be Your child before they leave this place. Father, we also want to pray today for Becky as she's being tended to. We pray for her caregivers. We pray for her well-being. We pray for her to recover. And just minister to her and bless her in whatever way she may need You now. Thank You again for being with us as well right here and ministering to our needs and our hearts. We pray and ask for all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, John, in this letter, is going back and forth with various tests by which we can compare our life to see how we stack up. And there are a series of tests. We might put in two categories these tests. There are the doctrinal tests and there are the practical tests. And so he goes back and forth the one to the other. The doctrinal tests have to do with what we believe. And then the practical tests have to do with how we live. And so basically what he is showing us here in this short letter of but five chapters is that real Christians, now real Christians, mind you, not just Christians in name only, not just professing Christians, but real, true, Bible, sold out, born again Christians are known by two things. They are known by what they believe and they are known by how they behave. They are known by their creed. They are known by their conduct. They are known by their beliefs. They are known by their behavior. Now, here in this passage, he is dealing with our beliefs. He is dealing with the doctrinal. And so it is that Christians believe the truth, we trust the truth, we hold to the truth is in us, and we do not go for what is wrong and what is error. But how can we tell the difference? How do we know the difference between truth and error? Well, this is a subject we really need to approach because this world in which we live wants us to believe that it really doesn't make any difference or matter what you believe. That is, everybody's beliefs are personal. Everybody's beliefs are whatever anyone may choose or think is right. And so the world wants us to believe there are no absolutes in terms of right and wrong, truth and error, light and darkness. But John says otherwise. The Bible says very plainly otherwise. And so we need to understand what it is that comprises the truth and what it is that would be considered error. The world says it's very unchristian, in fact, to draw stark lines of distinction between right and wrong and truth and error. They say that. They say it's unchristian. You Christians ought to be more tolerant. You ought to be more kind. But you know, it is really the essence of Christianity is to draw these lines just like the Bible draws these lines. I like what Adrian Rogers said years ago, and I don't think it's been said any better. He said it this way. He said it's better to be divided by truth than it is to be united by error. It's not just enough just to say that we believe. You know, we hear that term a lot. A person is a person of faith, a man of faith, a woman of faith. Well, faith in what? You can have faith in the wrong thing, and that faith will lead you to eternal doom in a place called hell, the opposite of the place we've been talking about and singing about this morning. You know, if you were to go into an average bookstore, I'm not talking about a Christian bookstore, but just an average bookstore like a Barnes & Noble or something, and some of you occasionally go to places like that, or at least you'd be familiar with what I'm talking about, they have a section that's called spiritual section. It may be called spiritual or something like that, religious section, what have you. Whatever it's called, when you go into that section, you start looking at books. If you know anything at all about books, you realize that not everything in that section is good. Not everything is Christian. Not everything is helpful. Not everything will take you to heaven, and not everything will lead you to eternal life. Some will lead you to just the opposite. Some will lead you to eternal destruction. And yet, in that section, you would not know unless you discriminated or discerned and you had the ability to know one from the other. Use the analogy, if you would, of a grocery store. Imagine somebody going to a grocery store. Imagine a young child going into a grocery store, old enough to push a buggy, but not knowing enough that an adult would know. And you told that child, well, you can just go in the grocery store and buy anything you want. Well, that sounds pretty good to a child, doesn't it? And so they'd make a beeline to the candy and the cookies and all that. But just imagine, just for the sake of illustration, that a person goes in with an undiscriminating, just a vague notion that everything in that store would be good and everything in that store is edible. Well, we know that that's not so. Most of the things in there are edible. But you go down the aisle of the household cleaners and you put them in your buggy and you realize that that won't lead to life. That's a poison. And if you take it in, that'll lead to death. So you have to discriminate, don't you? You have to know what's what and what's good and what's bad. And so it is in the spiritual world. Not everything spiritual, ladies and gentlemen, is good. Not everything that bears the name of Christian is necessarily Christian. You need to learn to look beyond the label. For example, Christian Science. You ever heard of that? Christian Science. May I say to you, it's neither Christian nor science. It's not. It's falsehood. It's demonic. It's not truth. It's contrary to the Word of God. Now, you'd not know that by the name of Christian Science, but you have to look beyond. Let's use our illustration of a grocery store, and I know I run the risk by doing that because setting your mind in motion about things to eat at this time may not be very good to capture your attention. But just for the sake of illustration, suppose that somebody has a terrible, terrible idea to go into a grocery store when no one else is around and change the contents of things in the bottles. And maybe they change the labels. They change it to where they mix things up. And so here goes a person and they reach for some apple juice. But little do they know, it says apple juice. You know, it looks like apple juice. It's in an apple juice type container. But somebody switched that out and there is a floor cleaner that's been put in the apple juice container. Well, you know what that's going to lead to? Probably death, the person that drinks it. This is what happens in the spiritual world. People use the same labels, but people mix things up. And so what Christians must be is discerning. We must know how to detect truth from error. This is exactly what John is talking about. And may I just say to you, John lived in the time of Christ. He was one of the apostles of Christ. He saw Christ. He was with Christ. And here he is, probably 60 years later, after Christ has gone back to heaven. He was the last of the apostles to remain on earth. And he is addressing the church, and he is telling them just 60 years after Christ was here, beware everything about Christ that is taught, everything that goes by the name of Christ, don't take that as absolute truth. You evaluate it. You make sure it's real. You make sure it stands up to the test, because everything that bears the name of Christ is not necessarily good and helpful and positive and something you ought to believe in. So this is where John is coming from. And I say to you, if it was important for him that close to the time of Christ, how much more so for us today? Because now we see all kinds of evil and all kinds of error in all kinds of forms, in all kinds of clothing, or in all kinds of containers, as we say. And we must be very, very discriminating and know one from the other. Now, having said that, I want us to see the couple of things that I believe John is dealing with in this passage. First of all, I want us to realize the danger of false teaching. We must realize this is an ever-present danger. Was in John's day, is in our day. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." He says, "Many false prophets are gone out into the world." That is to say, there is much error. There are many who promote error and teach error and falsehood and lies. So this is not an isolated problem. This is not a minute problem. This is not one that is, you could say, localized, or one that is just here and there and just maybe a spot or two here. It is a prevalent problem. It is a worldwide problem, and it is an ever-increasing problem. The Bible warns us that in the latter days, that false teachers will continue, and they will be more and more and more prevalent as it goes on. It's always been a problem, ever since the beginning of time. And you find throughout the Scripture, not just here in the end of the Bible, but all the way through, the warnings about false teachers, false prophets, false teaching, error, that sort of thing. I'd like to take you on a quick walk. Think about what Moses said. He warned about this danger. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, for example, he said, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass." Notice that. The miracle, the sign, the wonder, it even comes to pass. "Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So Moses said there will be those that would proclaim to you there's another way, a better way, a different God, a different belief. They'll even be able to perform miracles to confirm or substantiate what they're teaching. But you beware, because God said He's the only God. He's the true God. And so don't follow anybody else. There's even a warning in Deuteronomy, if you can believe this, you can find it there, where families were told, if there's somebody in your family, your immediate family, that teaches you other than what is being taught in the written Word of God and leads you to worship another God in another way, contrary to the Scripture, then you, as a family unit, are responsible for reporting that family member. And you are to take that family member and stone him or her. God took that thing pretty seriously, didn't He? Now, I'm not suggesting we do that. That would get rid of a lot of heresy right there. But that just shows you that at that time in the history of things, in the unfolding of things, that God was serious about truth and about error. The prophets over and over and over warned about false teaching. For example, here's one of many. Jeremiah 29 verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. So the warning is not only false teaching from without the family of God, outside the family of God, but a greater danger is when it arises from within, whether it be from within one's own family or the family of God, those who claim to be speaking on behalf of God. Jesus, of course, warned of this time and again. He said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That is, they don't come with a placard. They don't come with identification. I am a false prophet. If you listen to me, your soul will be doomed forever in hell. Of course they're not going to do that. They're going to come as a sheep, in sheep's clothing. That is, as if they fit in, as if they are Christian. And there are more than what we want to imagine in pulpits and in classrooms today who are standing up as if they represent God, but they do not speak for God. They speak for Satan, as we're going to see. And they are speaking error, and we must beware of them. Jesus said, Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many, notice again the word many, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Paul warned of this. He said in Acts 20, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, Paul said, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, for 3 years I warned you about false teachers. And then he's writing to them, warning them, warning the churches. Here was the reason Paul warned so about false teachers and false doctrine. Because he said in a letter to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that false teachers can fool people, because the devil masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't come as that person in a red suit and a pitchfork and saying, I'm the devil, and if you listen to me, I'll doom your soul forever. Of course not. He comes in good disguise. He comes as a counterfeit. He comes as the Antichrist. He comes as a substitute Christ. And so are these false teachers. And Peter also warned, another apostle, in 2 Peter 2:1, that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. You know, Peter's a lot like John. He just tells it like it is. He calls them damnable heresies. That is, false teachings that are worthy of condemnation because they lead people astray. What is the most dangerous thing on earth? It is false teaching. And why do we say that? Because false teaching does the most damage. What can do more damage than someone promoting a lie about God and the way of salvation? What could be more damaging and more deadly than that? We're appalled at the taking of human life. We're appalled at the taking of human physical life. But we're talking about eternal matters. We're talking about eternal destiny. And so there is much at stake. John warned again in 2 John and verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." You remember, some of you do, I think most of you do, back in the 1800s, they were called the 49ers. It was 1849, thereabouts in those times. And the people were going out west looking for gold. The 49ers were those who left where they were living, went out and panned for gold and mined for gold. And some found gold. Yes, they found gold, but some did not find gold. They only thought they found gold. And so they would cry out, "I found it, I found it." The word used in those days was eureka. It was a eureka moment. Like, "I found it, I found it." What had they found? They hadn't found gold. They had found what was called fool's gold. Iron pyrite. Looked like gold, but when put to the test, it wasn't gold. It wasn't gold at all. Can you imagine? Having dug, having panned, having worked, having labored, what disappointment, how disillusioned they must have been. They'd given their time, their sweat, their effort. And I'll tell you something worse than that is people that follow false teachers and false teaching. Not only will there be disappointment, there will be doom and eternal death. Because there's some people following this matter of error instead of following the truth. And the world is full of it. Well, what's the source of all this false teaching? What is the spirit of which John speaks here? "Believe not every spirit." Where can that be traced back to? Who was it that introduced this awful cancer into the human race called false teaching? I'll tell you who it is. It's the devil. And you know when he did it? Back in the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to refresh in your hearts and minds how it all started. And I want you to see this because this is the way the devil is still working. He's still working the same way. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, I know it says the serpent, but we know from other scriptures that it was the devil or Satan using the serpent to bring about this temptation of Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 3, 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Let's stop right there. Here is step one in the devil's work. And it is the word doubt. Just write that down or put that in your memory bank. He wants us to doubt what God says. This is how the devil works in people's lives. The question was, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that was doubt in a number of ways. First of all, did you hear this right, Adam? Did you hear this right, Eve? Did God say something? Are you sure that He spoke? And then there's doubt of another kind. Does He have the authority to tell you what to do? Creating doubt as to whether what He said was absolute. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree? And then something else is implied here, and that is what to create doubt in terms of the goodness of God. God had given them all these trees and all this food and all this wonderful bounty, and yet the devil is wanting them to doubt God's goodness. Yea, did God say, ye shall not eat of every tree? In other words, are you sure that this God is a good God? And the devil is still playing that trick on people today, getting people to doubt God's Word, God's goodness, God's authority. But it doesn't stop there. "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." This is denial. Step two. First step is doubt. Second step, denial. "Ye shall not surely die, but God said that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So who's right? Of course, God's right. God's always right. And so there are those who want to deny what God has said in His Word. And the devil is behind all of such false teaching and all such influence. But that's not the end of it. There's also deception. Look what it says in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So you have these three steps. You have doubt, you have denial, you have deception. Listen, this was not a temptation to fall down. This was a temptation to step up. This was the temptation. This is what the devil said through the serpent to Eve and to Adam. In the day that you eat, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Do you know what Satan knew? What a powerful lie that was, because that's the very lie he bought into. That he could be like God. That he could know what God knows. He could do what God could do. And he knew how powerful that was to his own heart, and therefore he pawned that lie off onto them. Listen, make no mistake about it. All sin, all deception, all lying, it stems right back from one source, and that is the devil. Jesus said so. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. And so all this deception, the danger of which we speak, the danger of false teaching, it all comes from the devil himself. So there's the spirit of Christ and the spirit of truth and the spirit of God. And there is the spirit of Antichrist, of which John speaks and writes, and the spirit of Satan, and the spirit of error that he writes about. So, we need to realize the danger of false teaching. Do you realize the danger? Say amen. Well, I hope you do. And if you do, then you will want to know the second thing that John is talking about, and that is we need to recognize the difference between truth and error, or between true and false teaching. See, part of his command is, believe not every spirit. That is, beware. Beware of the danger. But then he goes beyond that in 1 John 4 and says, but try the spirits. Test the spirits. Prove or evaluate. That's what that means. It was a word used by those that worked in metals. We talked about gold. There were people in Bible times that worked to purify gold, to purify silver. There have always been those people that work in metals to purify them. And then as they begin that process, or in that process, they test those metals to see, are they truly pure as we can get them. And once they test them, then they'll know if it passes the test, or if it needs to be heated again, refined again, and the dross, you know, taken off and so forth. That's the process. And so there is a process that Christians should use daily, because the danger is existing everywhere around us, that we would also evaluate or test the spirits to see whether they were of God or are of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 uses the very same word when Paul wrote that church. He said, prove all things. Test or evaluate all things. Hold fast that which is good. And that's what I'm challenging you to do today. Evaluate things. Hold to the truth and disregard and avoid what is wrong, because it is so deadly. We need to be able to do that for ourselves. We also need to be able to do it for our families, our children, our grandchildren, and those that would come to us for counsel. People you work with know that you're a Christian. They know that you're sitting under Bible teaching in Sunday school and in church. And they know that you know more than they know. Or at least you ought to know more than they know. And so they'll come to you and say, what do you think about this? And you need to be able, alongside the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, help them to sort it out and evaluate it. So this has many applications. Well, how do we do this? What are the tests? John gives us three tests right here in this passage, how we can tell truth from error. And I'd like to lead you here in these next few moments here to see these tests. They're not hard. They're very, very simple and very easy to apply. First of all, he says in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." In other words, here's how you can detect what is of the Spirit of God and what is of the truth. And what is the test? The Spirit of God teaches the truth about Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so the very first test is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Now you would think everybody would know the truth about Jesus Christ. But they didn't in the days of John, only 60 years removed from the time of Christ. There were these false teachers that came in and began to corrupt the idea that Jesus Christ was God's Son, the eternal Son of the Father, had come to take up residence in a human body. He was fully God and fully man, and He would be forever the God-man. You say, man, I get that. And yes, if you're a Christian today, you get that. But a lot of people didn't get that. And a lot of people wanted to pervert that. A lot of people wanted to either take away or add to it. For example, they were teaching in the apostolic days, and shortly after that, we have this recorded in church history. Some were saying that Jesus only appeared to be a man. He wasn't really and truly a man. You know, He just appeared to be a man. He looked like a man, acted like a man, but He wasn't truly a man. That's a violation of what the Word of God says. Jesus was God in human flesh, right? There were others that said, see, there's all these sophisticated ideas. And some were saying, well, He became a man at His baptism when the voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to what He says." And then on the cross, somehow this anointing left Him. And so it was just during that period of time between His baptism and His crucifixion that He was truly human. But that's a violation of the Scripture. You say, well, that was in Bible time. Surely we're more enlightened now. No, you know, all that's been changed are the labels. Now we have the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now we have the Mormons. And my friend, they're wrong about Christ. And may I say to you, if they're wrong about Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what they're right about. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong. And if you teach error about Jesus Christ, what could be more deadly? What could be more damaging? Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. He is as much God as if He had not become man. He is as much man as if He had not become God, or was never God. He is the God-man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator, one go-between between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And this is very clear and very plain language. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And that tense there of that verb, is come, means something with abiding consequences. Something that has happened and has a continuing, ongoing existence. He is come, He has come, He is forever in the flesh. Jesus Christ is sitting in a glorified human body at the Father's right hand. That is the truth, my friend. Everything else is a spirit of Antichrist. And you see, Antichrist means, as we said in an earlier message, opposed to Christ and in the place of Christ. This is what the devil seeks to do. Have people to put things that are in opposition to the truth and in place of the truth. And it need only be slightly off base to get people to thinking and going in a wrong direction. John calls it by its rightful name. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So, what is the takeaway for us today? Well, it's simply this. Christians may disagree about many points of doctrine. You know, it's obvious we have different denominations that reflect that. We have the Baptists believe in doing this and that and the other, and Presbyterians this and that and the other, Methodists, so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you today, real Christians, no matter what the label, no matter what the denomination, if you are a real Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He came to be a man. He continues to be a man. There is none other like Him. And on that point, we all agree. Now, if a person can agree on that matter, and they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I think with confidence we can call them a brother or sister. But if they want to disagree with that, they have freedom to disagree. Just don't call yourself a Christian. And realize that you're living in error instead of truth. Now, there's a second test here. Not only the test the Spirit of God teaches about Jesus Christ, but I want you to see that the Spirit of God, according to verses 4 and 5, the Spirit of God overcomes and rejects false teachers. Now I want you to see the language here. Verse 4, ye are of God. Notice the word ye in verse 4. That means believers. He refers to them as little children. You who are believers, you're of God. Notice in verse 5, they are of the world. These are the false teachers. So ye, that refers to believers. They refers to unbelievers, specifically to false teachers. And then we're going to see in verse 6, you see, we are of God. He's referring to Himself and the other apostles and those who taught with that apostolic authority. So it's important we get this clear in our minds. There's different groups He's referring to here. He says, you're of God, little children. And notice the word, and have overcome them. Overcome who? These false teachers. The language He uses here, the word overcome, that implies a struggle. That implies a battle. This is the language of the battlefield. Friends, we're in a battle. And the battle is for your soul. And He's saying that you, as a true believer, you have overcome these false teachers because you have believed, you have received, you have accepted the truth. Now, I thought about that word overcome. Beginning of football season, we have some people who are overcome and some who have been overcome. And we have some games yet to be played out. We don't know if we're going to be the overcomers or the overcome. But one thing's for sure, there is implied in that word a struggle and something at stake. Your soul is at stake. So what He's saying is, by the Spirit of God, you know you're on the winning side. You have overcome, and that means you have overcome and you will always continue to overcome. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Spirit of God in you than the spirit of Satan in them. Aren't we thankful that the Spirit of God is greater? Because I know this about me, and I know this about all of us, in and of ourselves, we would be overcome instead of being overcomers. And it's only by the grace of God, and it's only by the Spirit of God, that we are winners and victors in this battle. He's referred back in chapter 2 to this same Spirit that we have. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 20, He talks about this anointing we have from the Holy One, and this anointing is the very presence of God in us. He says in chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 John, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That is all things essential for your eternal well-being. That's what's implied in that context. Look down at verse 27 of chapter 2. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. That is, the Holy Spirit's presence is in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That's the same thing that John is now coming back to. This book of 1 John is repetitive. And he comes back and he hits the nail again and again and again. What is he saying? He's saying that by virtue of the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have a truth detector. You detected the truth. It came to your heart and you grasped it. You put a grip on it with your heart. You clung to it. You said, that's true. I need Christ. I have Christ. I won't let Christ go. You have a truth detector. At the same time, you also have a lie detector. You can spot what's wrong. You can say, no, I'm not going there because I won't give up my Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. I'm clinging to Him. I'm trusting in Him. And because the Spirit of God is in you, you have overcome and will continue to overcome those in the world who are teaching this falsehood. Now, notice the third thing here. The Spirit of God not only overcomes, rejects false teachers, but the Spirit of God receives the apostles' teaching. Now notice what he says in verses 5 and 6. They are of the world. That is, these false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, all of them we would consider in that group. They're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That is, they speak the same language. You know, the world wants to hear what it wants to hear. And there are those that give them what they want to hear. And it's not the truth. And there's a lot of that that is promoted around. It goes in disguise as Christianity, but it's not real Christianity. And it appeals to the world. Does it call for repentance? Does it call for faith? Does it call a commitment to absolute truth? It's just kind of a generic, feel-good kind of thing. And so this is religion, basically. You could put positive thinking in here. You could put a lot of things in here. And so these false teachers, they're of the world hears them, the world latches on to that. That's what they speak. They speak the same language. But by contrast, look what he says in verse 6. We, meaning John and the apostles, we who are official spokesmen of God, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, ordinarily we would say for any man to make a statement like that, that would be awfully brash and awfully bold, would it not? You know, if you're of God, then you'll hear what we're saying. Wouldn't we say of the average man, who does John think he is? But may I just say, John was unusual, as were Paul and the other apostles. And it wasn't because they thought they were somebody. No, no, Paul understood it, and all of them understood it. Paul says, I'm an apostle, and I really don't deserve to be an apostle. And all of them knew they didn't deserve to be an apostle. And by the grace of God, they were who they were. But they were the official spokesman of the truth. And this is what he's saying. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, what we're saying. He that is not of God heareth not us. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, what's that have to do with you and me? Because we haven't seen John. No, we haven't. We're old, but we're not that old. But we have what John wrote. And you see, what we have in hand here is the apostolic teaching. It goes all the way back to the apostles. That's what's so sacred about this book. This is not man's idea. This is what God gave to apostles and prophets. It says the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that means the teaching that was sanctioned and authorized and approved by God that is not subject to change, beloved. It's not going to have a revision. It's not going to have a new addition. What we believe is the same thing that what John believed. It's not going to change. How could it ever? Truth is truth is truth. Falsehood is falsehood is falsehood. I want to go on record this morning. I want to say something. I want to make it so clear so you'll never doubt it. You'll never wonder where I stand. I think you know this even before I say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. As I stand up here and preach to you, I have no desire whatsoever to come to you with something new. I have a burning desire to come to you only with what is true, which is why I preach the Bible. I don't want to give you the latest thing. I don't want to give you the latest fad. I don't want to give you something that's going to tickle your ears. I don't want you to say, as you go out here, man, we never heard that before. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, if it's new, it's not true. It goes all the way back to the apostles. That's right. And John said, you know it. And you receive it because you're of God. And all those who are not of God, they don't like what we say. They don't hear what we say. They're looking for this new enlightenment. They're looking for this latest fad to come along. Oh, listen, the world is full of the latest book, the latest conference, the latest trend, the latest gadget, the latest this. Get back to the real deal here. That's what God is saying. And don't vary from it. Don't steer from it. You can't improve it. It's settled. It's sealed. It's inspired. It says in Acts 2, you know, when Pentecost came and the church was formed, here's what it says after those 3,000 were baptized. I love this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that is what I pray all of us will do, continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And that, of course, is found in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the Spirit of truth is found in the Bible. It inspired the Bible, and it helps us to know what the truth is, and thereby we can confront error. I heard something, and I'll close with this. Boy, it was a blessing to my heart when I heard it. It wasn't on a sports show. It was on I believe it was Fox News. Some of you remember the name of Bobby Bowden. Bless his soul. Bobby was a longtime coach at Florida State. And they were interviewing him. It had nothing to do with a football interview. I caught the tail end of it. But this subject came up about the world in which we live. And here is what Bobby Bowden said. And I loved it. I wanted to just stand up and shout. Football coach, Bobby Bowden, he said this. He said, I don't want to be politically correct. He said, I want to be theologically correct. And I say, amen, Bobby, amen. Amen? I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be doctrinally correct, biblically correct, theologically correct. Don't you? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You so much, Lord, that we have the truth. We're able to know it and believe it, live by it. And Father, we realize that by that very definition of truth, there's also what You've defined as error. And so, Lord, help us to know the difference. Help us to love the truth, believe it with all of our heart, and then share it with others, live it out. Father, today, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as the way and the truth and the life, anyone here who's not responded to the truth about Him and about salvation, that Lord, today would be that defining moment in their heart and life, that they would open their heart to Him who is the way and the truth and the life. And they would forsake all other thoughts and all other teaching and come to Him in repentance and faith, now and forever, trusting Him. Lord, help all of us to lay aside any error, any false thinking that may have crept into our hearts, our lives, our habits. Lord, whatever it might be. And help us to get on track, living in the truth, living in the light as You would have us to. Just pray that this time will be a time of soul searching, Lord, and a time of salvation for some, of rededication for some, whatever that need may be. Lord, I pray that those who need a church home would feel a freedom to unite with us, if that is Your will today, so we can stand together with them, and they with us, join hearts and hands and get the truth out, live the truth as family of faith here. Whatever the need may be, Lord, just have Your way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.